part of a presentation. It's very handy thing to have because it discusses a lot of the details that you might want to take back home with you when you talk as you study it further. And many of you had already received a handout, but Brother Rick has some more. They were all taken yesterday. So he had, last night he found, I think those open, and made 60 more copies. So if there's anybody that needs one, could they please raise their hand? We're ready to pass them out. Just the one up front here. Anybody else? Anybody have a handout? There's one over here, Mr. Beverly, and Susie wants one right there and over here. Good. Pretty much most of all of it. Well, Brother Rick is ready to continue his discussion with the title of his talk is Events and Time, Part 2. So without further ado, we'll turn the platform over to Brother Rick.
Thank you, Brother Bob, and good morning to brethren.
Very good.
You know, some people are the type that have the constitution that they jump out of bed when the alarm goes off and rush over and turn it off, and a couple of stretches and a glass of orange juice, and they like to jump into their calisthenics for the day. Some like to go out jogging first thing. And there's others of us with the constitution that like to hit that snooze button once or twice and get up and takes a while, a cup of coffee, and we think about calisthenics at about 4 p.m. Well, this is kind of a mental calisthenics this morning here. We hope that all are up to it. We think you are. We normally wouldn't have given two discourses in a row of quick nature because we do think there is balance, of course, in the Christian one. But this subject, it took so long to lay groundwork to get
Mike, what do you pay for white ones now? About 80 cents a piece.
1 hour.
71 and 25 cents for rocks.
No, rocks today, rocks are 15 cents.
So I do thank you for your feedback,
and that's what I got to do to be somewhat helpful. For those who weren't here yesterday, just a word or two of review, if you might.
These are a dime.
Yeah, I know they're a dime. I thought the other ones were a quarter.
The 15. Regardless. As you can tell by the handout sheet, on the front page, we entitled it Analysis and Comparison. And there has been a recent paper distributed that has suggested some different understandings of chronology and subsequently some different understandings of time prophecy.
I know in Chicago.
And we do think the paper is put together by a fine brother. They're very concentrated. And we do think it was put together with all the best of intentions and with a very conscientiously done. And yet we don't agree with its conclusions. And what we wanted to do was to examine that view as much as we could in this 2 hour period and to present the friend with a handout sheet that you might consider. And one, hopefully, we'll get to
the end. If you buy one, it costs 78 cents.
For ourselves,
and if you buy up to 500,
we hope that
and if it's up to 74 and 71.
As we said yesterday,
the
recent view,
as we're calling
it, as compared to
I got 5,000 home.
Had with us
not 500.
The recent view puts a lot of stock.
Kingdom Cape.
The
Kingdom Cape.
And
other archaeological finds. This is from there?
And,
so there's New Brunswick.
And it's trying to harmonize the fictionality with the historical record. And that has led to, we think, somewhat of a compromise on the scriptural record. And that's where our concern comes in.
They're made by a good company. They're made by 3M from Minnesota. Makes these tapes.
According to scripture.
I think sometimes they sound better in Sony sometimes. Waller, he leaves in Sony's own thing. Sometimes I got a Sony, this thing sounds better in Sony.
And each of us will have to draw our own conclusions on it. what's the acceptable level. And as yesterday, we brought out that most of us will not have access to Babylonian tablets or the astronomical records. If we did, most of us might not have the time or be in a position to thoroughly analyze those sources. And furthermore, we don't know that we have all of the sources. We have what the scholars are willing to give us.
Thinking about that.
They might even have
problem you had with your tape
and
your big dubbing machine. One of the things you got to do, not just wash your hits, but I think I may have mentioned to you, clean your capstan too.
We don't know that.
You know this.
We know that they have done that.
Because it builds up a little bit of residue on it. And if it gets sticky, that's what it catches the tape and rocks around it. It's supposed to drive it past. But if it's kind of just all it takes is that much. You know. Once it's on there, it just, you saw it, it wraps it around.
So you need to make sure all the time.
Yeah, that's all. Just wash them off. Because, it's on the container that I have that I bought from a radio show. It says, you know, wash all of my included any place where the tape touches. And even the roller, the pinch roller, wash it off, but you know, keep it away from your bearings because that alcohol will dry out the oil in your bearings. Just wash it, all that stuff. Your pinch roller, your capstan, and the heads. Any place where that, you know, has a tendency to rub. That's it.
And all of us here, I think, have rejected that idea. So we are at odds with the academia on evolution. But it does not surprise us if we find ourselves in opposition to academia on the chronology, the true chronology. Our emphasis was on the fact that the Bible record was inspired for us. It was written largely by contemporaries. It's the only complete chronology starting with the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. It's the only one that goes back to the beginning. And it was put down in its own language, the Hebrew language. The other chronologies that have been presented are compendiums, part Egyptian, part Assyrian, part Babylonian, some astronomical reckoning. And it's tried to bring order out of chronology, but you know what? None of these other profane or heathen chronologies can take you back to Adam and Eve, can they? None of them do. They have to rely on the Bible chronology to take them back to Adam and Eve. So why would we give up?
So how come you brought this? How come you brought this?
I bought this before I got that whole bottle of I went down to the drugstore and bought a pint bottle, and I put it in here.
But we mentioned yesterday,
yeah, just flipped that on.
Very fast yesterday, we didn't know
when I saw what it really contents is.
Cereal.
It's 6% alcohol.
Cover all that we wanted.
Tell
so
exactly.
We
6% alcohol.
At the first taste today.
The main contents is isopropyl alcohol. And I look at this. This costs about $2 or something, and you can go down there for 50 cents, you get a pint.
It's
the same thing. This ear cleaner.
Some time ago, I'm not exactly sure when, to be honest.
You can buy this ear flush and all that stuff. I forget, that's around $2.50, $3 for that little container.
And it was another point that we wanted to demonstrate about
you go down and buy
one of the problems one faces if you try to follow
bleaching
the scholars.
Anyhow,
and
that's the same job. That's basically how it is. I cleaned out my own ears.
It has to do.
And that only runs, you can buy them on sale at the grocery store.
Chronology of the time of Jesus' birth. Now, you'll remember from the second volume how Brother Russell brings out that he thought it was about B.C. 2. And how that was in opposition
to the
current
Jesus'
birthday, which placed it at about B.C. 4.
I just...
And we
I'm
going to
come in with my ears all bleached out, all the hair in my ears bleached out.
You can keep And many, in Brother Russell's day, many of the scholars had Jesus being crucified about 30 A.D. So that was out of harmony with Daniel the 9th chapter's prophecy of the 490 years that brings it down to the 70th week and Jesus' final 7 years of his ministry. Well, it's 3.5 years of his ministry. It ended 3.5 years after his ministry ended in 36 A.D. So Brother Russell goes through an explanation of how the scholars of his day were wrong on that conclusion. And part of it was based on lunar eclipses and astronomical records and historians of that day. Well, Brother Parkinson put together this little paper bringing out that it was a Mr. Emil Schur who first presented this view back in 1897, that Jesus was probably born in about 4 B.C. And this then was pretty well adopted by all the scholars of the day. Well, the article brings out that in 1966, a Mr. Filmer demonstrated that Mr. Schur's assumptions were false and that Jesus' birth would have to be at least B.C. 3 or 2. And now, of course, the second volume brings out B.C. 2 about October 1st. Now, several papers have been written since showing that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was in A.D. 33, April 3rd. And then notable amongst these papers supporting this was one by Mr. Humphreys and Waddington in 1983. So Brother Jim Parkinson's conclusion on what he has observed is that the dates of B.C. 2 for Christ's birth and A.D. 33 for his death are once again academically accepted for the dates of Jesus Christ. And then he goes into an explanation of how that works out. And then he quotes that these papers are from the Journal of Theological Studies, October 1966, the Journal Nature, from 1983. So my point is, if we have followed, or Brother Russell has followed, the current thinking of the scholars of his day for Jesus' birth, we would have been 2 to 3 years off on his birth and on his death. But if you waited 100 years, the scholars then would have changed their mind, and then we would have been in a position, were we wrong for the last 100 years because we followed the scholars and their reckoning? Or, now do we have to swing over? Or now have we just been misled this whole time? So my point to us here now, brethren, is that even with the unearthing of all these Babylonian tablets and these other things that seem like there's such proof at this time, we don't know what the scholarly thinking might be 50 years from now, 20 years from now, tomorrow. There could be something unearthed, there could be a paper written, and it could radically change their outlook. And then we would have shifted all of our understanding with the scholars, and then indeed it's like the shifting sand. So we stick with the Bible chronology if we understood it, because we can prove that. Each one of us here can prove that for ourselves. We can't all prove and understand the Babylonian tablets, but we all can understand the Word of God by His grace, and we have instruction therein, and so we feel blessed by it. That's one of the points we wanted to share from yesterday. Now, additionally, we had some comments after the study yesterday. Some were unfamiliar that a Christopher Bowen had originally compiled the chronology, as Brother Russell has it in the second volume. And we'll give you some references on that for those who weren't familiar with that. Reprint 289. Reprint 289. Brother Russell says it was first compiled by Bowen. And in the book Day Dawn, page 84. And in reprint 4067, Brother Russell doesn't identify Bowen, but he makes this statement. Chronology, as a matter of fact, this was used in practically the form we present it long before our day. And then we've got a copy of Bowen's chronology that Mr. Elliott printed in R.A. Apocalypse the fourth volume, the fifth edition, and that was printed in 1862, so it preceded the writing of the second volume. So that's where we got a copy of it. But the point we were making yesterday, and we would like to emphasize this again, is that Brother Russell did not originate this chronology from the Bible. He adopted or accepted, really, this Mr. Bowen chronology because, Brother Russell says, it followed the Bible as closely as possible. And it's the only one that really did that out of all the chronologies he had read. And that's what he had his faith and confidence in. So then when Brother Russell put the time prophecy to the chronology, and they came up with these wonderful conclusions that we're all familiar with, he was convinced, and we are convinced, that it's not a fourth fifth. So we wanted to bring that out once again. Now, further, we were emphasizing yesterday that there is 170 years difference between the recent view chronology and that is accepted by Brother Russell. But they both end up with 6,000 years ending in 1872 from the creation of Adam. 170 years was subtracted from three different portions or links in our chronology, and they were added 170 years in mass, or in total, to a fourth period in our chronological record. So in the end, one has to ask themselves, is this a phenomenal coincidence that Brother Russell was wrong 170 years in four places of the chronology and yet it came out to the same day? Or is the latter view, this recent view, adopting the premise of the 6,000 years ended in 1872 and trying to harmonize their findings within it? And we think that is a serious question. With that background now behind us, we would like to press on now with where we left off, and that was on page 3 of the handout. We discussed the effective prophecies of the Gentile times yesterday, brethren. Now we would like to continue with the effective time prophecies in Daniel, the 9th chapter. And starting in verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I have come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 72 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolation shall determine. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for one day, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, just here again, looking on the handout sheet,
this is a combination of, yeah.
Working through this, hopefully in a simplified way, because we know you all are familiar with it. The 70 weeks of years started with Nehemiah's return to rebuild Jerusalem during the 20th year of Artaxerxes I. We believe that was 454 B.C. Now, the 70th week of years, in other words, the seven last years, begins with the appearance of Messiah. But then that is what we are told.
We had trouble getting with them. We get the company or
members,
people that buy us.
26.
So we got to make it up our own.
Excuse me, verse 25. Now, the simple math is this. You have 69 weeks of years. 69 times 7 equals 483 years. If we start counting 483 years before 54 BC, it brings you to 2980. It brings you unto Messiah the Prince. And that's when we believe Jesus was baptized and anointed of the Holy Spirit. That's when he became Messiah the Prince. As the new creature, Christ Jesus. Then we have the scriptural phrase, the midst of the week. Now it tells us he'll be cut off in the midst of the week. That's verse 20. Verse 26 tells us that Messiah shall be cut off for himself. And then in verse 27, it tells us that in the midst of the week, he shall cause his sacrifice in the place of the sea. So we believe here that what this is bringing out is that Jesus caused the typical sacrifices to cease when he replaced it with the antitypical, or the reality, which was he himself, particularly with the Passover type. And you remember that when he died, that the veil within the temple between the holy and the most holy of the sanctuary was ripped in twain. And remember how unusual it was? It was from the top to the bottom, showing that man didn't rip it in twain, because man would have had to stand at the bottom and rip it upward. But it was ripped from the top to the bottom, showing God no longer accepting. Typical atonement that the typical animal sacrifice had been provided for over 2,000 years for Israel, because the antitypical atonement was being provided through the gift of his son at that time. So ripping that veil in twain from top to bottom showed when that change was made from God to the point. When he would cause his sacrifice and the oblation. Jesus' death. Now looking back to the handout, the midst of the week, we add on 3.5 years. That's the middle of 7. 7 is your week, half of the 7 years is 3.5. You add that on to your 483 years that brought you to that 70th week. And that is 486.5 years. We add that to 454 BC, and that brings you to 32.5, or in other words, 33 AD. 32 full years, you're into that half of the next year, as it were, 33 AD. And that's when he shall cause the sacrifice in place to cease. Furthermore, in verse 27, it tells us that he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And we think that would be Jesus the Messiah, who had come. That's what they were waiting for the 70th week. He would confirm the covenant with many. Who would be the many? That was the nation of Israel. What covenant is Jesus confirmed? Well, there was a special covenant of favor to Israel that was given for the 70 weeks of years. That's what the prophecy was for. So it's a simple matter then of doing the math. Now 7 plus the 43 equals up to 490 at the end of the prophecy. 454 BC plus the 490 brings you to 36 AD. And that's where the exclusive covenant of favor to the Jewish people ended there in 36 AD. And we don't have direct scripture that tells us that that's when Cornelius and his family was converted, the first Gentile convert. But we think it's reasonable to understand that from this prophecy that something was to happen that would be marked when that 490-year of exclusive favor to the nation of Israel was expired. And we know that it happened after Jesus came, because the scroll of Ezekiel came only to the lost people of the house of Israel. Well, it wasn't during his ministry, so it had to follow some time thereafter. And we can logically just draw that conclusion by reading through the Acts account of several things transpired. That Peter got a special vision, and remember, he was kind of horrified, wasn't he, to think of going to the Gentiles. That took the Lord this vision to encourage Peter to even do it. So we have no reason to suspect that the Lord was working with the Gentiles prior to Peter having his vision going and immersing Peter and his family. So we think this is a logical conclusion. So that's the third point. It says he shall confirm the covenant with many for the 1 week. So that's the conclusion of the week. Well, the reason here, how does it deal with it? Now it has the 70 weeks of years starting with Ezra's return to Jerusalem during the 7th year of Artaxerxes the First. Not the 20th year of Nehemiah's return, but rather the 7th year Ezra's return. And we would question seriously whether or not Ezra's 7th year would qualify for the rebuilding of the walls in the trouble of time. Because that's when the prophecy was to start counting. We think Nehemiah's return fits and conforms much more closely with the scriptural directives. There is also an adjusted chronology that this recent view is putting forth. And so the year that is in the paper presented has the 7th year of Artaxerxes the First as 458. Now let's do the math on this. 69 times the 7 years equal 483 years. And if you add that to 458 BC, then you also add 1 year for the recent view has adopted the position of adding 1 year for not having a zero-year reckoning between BC and AD. And we're just faithfully presenting it here as it's presented in the paper. It brings you to 26 AD. Now, you can look down at the comparison charts that we have, CTR's view and the recent view, the seven little bubbles, followed by the second seven little bubbles. And you can see that in 26 AD, the recent view basically suggests that this is when Pontius Pilate began his administration in Palestine. But for us, we put a question mark here because we don't see how this brought you unto Messiah the Prince in 26 AD. Because Jesus wasn't immersed then. He wasn't the new creature then. He wasn't the Messiah in that sense. There's nothing in Scripture that records what he was doing in his 20s, which was, that's how old Jesus would have been in his 26 AD. He would have been in his 20s. So we are very unsatisfied that this fits with the scriptures we were looking for here in Daniel 9, scriptural understanding. Well then, if you add the 3.5 years plus your 483 years, that gives you 486.5 years, you add that to your starting point of 458 BC, plus you add your 1 year, that brings you to AD 29.5. But actually, in the paper, it's demonstrated that it's 29 AD in the autumn. That's the reason you understanding, and so we basically put that here. I couldn't honestly make it work that way, but I'm sure that there is. I don't want to misstate it, so I just put it down. Actually, the reason you have it is 29 AD in autumn. So it's just the way we would look at it ourselves. And that's the conclusion here, but I couldn't make it work mathematically. Now, that does bring us to a very important point, Jesus' baptism. But it's in the midst of the week, where he was cut off. So the recent view has adopted a way to have this showing that when Jesus consecrated and was spirit begotten, it was counted that the antithetical fulfillment was there, and that the typical was going to cease. Now, the question we have with that is, did not Jesus keep the law requirement until that final Passover? And he had to keep that in order to demonstrate that he could take the curse of the law of covenant upon himself undeservedly to release the Israelites from the additional condemnation they had from failure to keep that law of covenant. So he had to keep that law. And so he did observe those Passovers and the Day of Atonement. All the requirements of the law, he observed those typical feasts and sacrifices until he became the Antichrist. So we don't think it's a proper conclusion to think that we can have the fulfillment of the scripture that states that in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease beginning at his baptism. Then thirdly, the final end of the week, confirming with many for 1 week this covenant, you add the 7 plus the 483, it ends up bringing you to 33 AD when Jesus was crucified, and we don't have for ourselves an understanding of how that covenant then had been confirmed for that week. We don't know what the tie-in is for that. It doesn't bring you to Cornelius or the beginnings to the Gentiles. We know that at least for a year or for more, at least minimum, before any of the Gentiles were converted, we do think it was 36 AD, but you have a minimum of a year or two in there at the earliest for the Gentiles to be converted. So even with this view, you can't draw that conclusion that you would like to see that the next year or that year itself you had Gentiles coming in to the church. So, to ourselves, again, we feel left flat in our understanding of the scriptural fulfillment for this. Next, we'd like to consider the Jubilee reckoning. This is another time prophecy that's affected by this recent view and the adjusted chronology. Now, according to Brother Russell's view, and according then to the law type of the Jubilee, the grand cycle is 50 times 50, which equals 2,500 years. And from the last of third Jubilee, which was in 625 B.C., we add that grand cycle of 2,500 years, and it brings you to the year 1875, which began Jewish reckoning in 1874. And this Jubilee was the grandest Jubilee that would last for 1,000 years, 1875 being that first year. Now there was a second line of reasoning that Brother Russell viewed in the Jubilee chapter, and that was according to prophecy. And he draws on 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21, what we discussed yesterday about the Lord having the land desolate for 70 years because it was keeping Sabbath for those 70 years. And the Lord had ordained that there would be 70 Sabbath years kept. Well, the reason it was ordained was it was to teach us and to give us a confirmation to the Jubilee reckoning. And this is how it works. 19 of those 70 Sabbath cycles were attempted to be kept by the Jews. So 19 times 50, did they try to keep it? 19 cycles times 50 equals 950 years. Then they were driven off the land, so they could no longer keep their Jubilees. And when they returned, there's no record that they tried. So, if you take 19 from the 70 that prophetically were meant to be kept, that leaves you with 51 that were not kept. So 51 of the 70 Sabbath cycles without an attempt by the Jews to keep the Jubilee equals 51 times 49, equals 2,499 years. Now we add the 950 years plus 2,499 years, and that gives you a total of 3,449 years. From the entering into the land, when they were to start counting their Jubilee cycle, that was in 1575 B.C. So from 1575 B.C., we count 3,449 years, and it brings you to 1874. Two independent lines of reasoning on the Jubilee that brings you to the same year, and that's the grand and the typical Jubilee. If the Jubilee was off by 1 year, if you have them entering the land off by a year, if you have them observing the last Jubilee off a year, these two methods of reckoning are driven away from each other. They don't make the same adjustment off a year. They're driven away from each other. You recall that from the volume study. That's one of the things that's so interesting about this. So here, the Lord gave us the law reckoning. It didn't need the 70 Sabbath years of 2 Chronicles 36. The law reckoning did not need that. You can reach the Jubilee without it. But with the 70 Sabbath or Jubilee cycles that the Lord prophetically portrayed were to be kept, we have the confirmation that our Jubilee reckoning was correct, as you understood. Now, with the reasons here, they've adopted the grand cycle is a 50 times 50, equaling 2,500 years. And from the adjusted last Jubilee, in other words, following the date that the recent view is put forth for the last Jubilee, it's 623 BC, you add your 2,500 year cycle plus one, the way he's reckoning it, this is how it's demonstrated, it brings you to 1878 AD. So, it does not bring you to 1874, the way we've understood it. It brings you to 1878. The understanding in the recent view is this brings you to when Israel, natural Israel, began to be restored to their land. So our comments, well, this is what we've looked at and we're concerned with for ourselves. The recent view has only the law type of reckoning. The prophetic reckoning does not work. There's two reasons why the prophetic reckoning doesn't work. For one, is the recent view doesn't feel there were 70 Sabbaths kept in the desolation. They feel there's only 50. That's one of the problems you run into when you try to reinterpret 2 Chronicles 36:21. If you give up 70 Sabbaths, or a 70-year desolation, you shorten it to 50, you cannot use the prophetic reckoning method to confirm the Jubilee. But even with that, the recent view has Israel entering the land in 1406 B.C., not 1575. When you've entered the land in 1406 and then you try to start counting when they should have kept the Jubilee cycle, you try to add the 3,449 years to it, it brings you to 2043 A.D., still in the future, 50 years. So very unsatisfactory, and it doesn't harmonize with the recent view understanding that the grand cycle of Jubilee ends in 1878. So you see, it doesn't harmonize with itself. It's lost that added confirmation. A further concern. You remember in Acts 3, 19-21, and I guess I would say when I was first reading the volumes and studying with the brethren, I think those are the first verses we had memorized. That is the one that we kept coming up with over and over and over. The brethren kept telling us, and you never grow tired. But it's a beautiful scripture, and no one else has an understanding as we've been blessed by the mercy and grace of God that's been given to us. But we're so thankful to have it at times of restitution of all things. And how glorious that is. And additionally, that it would be the time when the Lord would be returned from heaven. And Brother David Duran made a point And he made it quite a few years ago, and he probably made a lot of times. And he brought it out again recently at the Indiana-Ohio convention this year. And it's one of those simple things that hit you. David's good at that. Give you the simple things that make an impression. And that was that he said, you know, if you give up that the times of restitution didn't begin in 1874, if you give up that the times of restitution began in 1874, if you give that up, you're giving up the one verse we have in the Bible that tells us that we can connect with the date that Jesus would be present. That is so powerful. Because the Jubilee reckoning that brings us to the antitypical, or the times of restitution, that reckoning brings us to the 1874 that we've seen. And this verse in Acts 3, 19 and 21 tells us that our Lord would be returned at that time, directly in the verse. The parallels corroborate it, but you don't have a verse that tells you that exactly. The 1,335 days of Daniel 12 tells us you're blessed if you come to that, but it doesn't tell you why you're blessed. You know because of the Jubilee reckoning in Acts 3, 19 to 21. That's why you know you're blessed at that date. That's our one direct scripture that we can make a chronological connection with. Well, dear brethren, with the recent view, you've given that up. You don't have that direct verse. The one that we have that we can make chronological connection to with time prophecy and a direct statement of Scripture that the Lord would be present in 1874. And you'll recall it's the first way that Brother Russell used in the second volume was that Jubilee, because it did bring you to a direct verse. And then he used the parallels, and then you don't get the 1,335 days until when? Where in the volumes is the 1,335 days brought out? At the bottom? Third volume. It wasn't part of the time of that hand, the second volume. That isn't demonstrated until the third volume. So Brother Russell used the chronology, the Jubilee, the parallels to demonstrate the Lord's presence. And we think it's because he had the scriptures in mind like this to do that. Okay. Maybe a third point, not as strong as the others, but we still think it's powerful to us. The Jubilee restitution is not just a Jewish antitype. In other words, the recent view has the Jubilee pointing to Israel being restored, 1878. But that's not what the Jubilee was meant to picture. Yes, Israel is inclusive. Indeed, we look at Israel being restored to the land, and we see marvelous things going on there, and we do say, well, this is a sign of restitution having begun. No question about it. But it's not exclusively a Jewish antitype. It was for the world. Because remember, how did that day of Jubilee begin? How did the year of Jubilee begin in Israel? It was with a lot of commotion. There was people who wanted their land rights back, and there was people who didn't want to give them back. So there was a lot of hue and cry and struggle. And that's what we see worldwide, is the struggle, the claim for rights, fancied and real. And that's what we're seeing as part of this time of restitution, the antitypical Jubilee started. So, brethren, these demonstrate to us three of the time prophecies that are effective. Gentile times, discussed yesterday. Daniel, the ninth chapter, the 70 weeks of years, bring us to our Lord. And the Jubilee reckoning. Now further on Daniel 9. Now you recall, yesterday we said that the recent view starts the Gentile times of 2,520 years with a 7-week period, and it ends with a 7-week period. And we stated that we didn't think the Gentile time prophecy gave us authority to do that. There's nothing in the prophecy that tells us to look for a 7-year starting and ending period. And we think that it muddles it in the fact that we can have a very specific event that starts 2,520 years, the last king, of Israel, being dethroned, turning over the diadem, coming down to the exact year, in fact month, that World War I broke out. That's very clear and sharp and convincing. But here in Daniel, the ninth chapter, the prophecy of the 70 weeks a year, we have a 7-week period that scripturally we're told to look for. The presence of the Messiah, the cutting off in the midst of the week of Messiah, and the ending of the 70 weeks of years covenant exclusively to Israel. So there were those 3 points to look for in the 7-year period. But when we take the parallel and build on that and bring it down to the second advent, we do have those same parallels that we feel very satisfied with. 1874, our Lord's presence. 1878, the resurrection of sleeping saints and the restoration of natural Israel. And 1881, we think, the end of the general cult, which would correspond back to the end of that special 70 weeks of years covenant of faith. So here is where we feel we have scriptural authority to look for 3 parallels in a 7-year period from Daniel 9, but not in the Gentile time. If you take the recent view and you make those adjustments, you don't have anything that brings you convincingly to something of the second advent from AD 26. Now, I don't do the math on that, on my handout. Let's do the math real quick. AD 26 plus 1845 years, what does that bring us to? Thank you, Brother Russ. Was our Lord present in 1871? Excuse me? He had 1 year? 1872? Was our Lord present in 1872? No. Do we find anything in the, we think, in the spirit realm that would have connected with that? And we would suggest here again, no. So, again, we feel personally left flat in the understanding of the scriptures of what we think the Lord was trying to demonstrate to us. It weakens our understanding regarding our Lord's second presence. It's a, he left, we think, a power of the Jubilee by giving up a prophetic reckoning and thereby losing Acts 3, 19 and 21, and then you're also losing your confirmation of the parallel from 29 AD to 1874, then your 1878, then your 1881. So, brethren, please consider these things. If you're of such a mind, or if you're in a position where you have to consider recent views, whether this or any others, that you add up to yourself, what's the cost to the scriptural understanding that I've inherited? What's the cost to the scriptures as I am able to reason on them? What's the cost to my understanding of time prophecies? What's the cost to the establishment of my faith that the Lord is present, that Israel's restored, that this is the time of restitution begun, that we are living in the harvest time? Now, every time, dear friends, we weaken our understanding of this matter by removing these various props and supports. We don't know when we might have weakened it to where one doubt or one question could totally shatter our confidence in these things that we've been providing. It's like no one starts out to be an alcoholic when they tasted their first drink of alcohol, the first beer, or whatever it might have been with a friend or whatever. No one thought in their mind, well, I'm probably going to be an alcoholic for taking this drink. They probably didn't think it when they had the second, the third, nor the fourth. But then they became an alcoholic. And so, too, as we start to weaken our faith, we can't say, well, I can get this close. I can remove this many supports, but I know I won't lose my faith. The Lord is here. We don't know where that edge would be. And it might be different for each of us. But, brother, we don't want to get as close to the edge of losing our confidence that the Lord is present. We want to stay as far from that as possible. And it's not done. It's not done through coercion. It's not done through browbeating. It's not done through fear of, well, brother or sister so-and-so might not appreciate me anymore. No, it's not done through that at all. If it's done from that, faith isn't going to stand. The Lord brings tests to demonstrate that that is what's keeping us in harmony with these precious truths. No, it's done in a way that He talks to His people. The Lord talks to His people through His Word. And this is how this has all been demonstrated. It's through His Word. Each step of the way. Each step of the way. Now, the last thing we would like to say on this issue, second to last thing we'd like to say, is that time prophecy and its fulfillment from one given scriptural event to a prophesied scriptural event, when we take that and we can fit it into our chronology and have it work with seeing the realization of those events, it confirms the chronology. It confirms the chronology. So we don't want to think that it's just we have this chronology and we're fitting these time prophecies into it and we're trying to plug something to make it work. No. The two corroborate each other. They interlace. So chronology proves or helps demonstrate time prophecy, but time prophecy helps prove and demonstrate you have the correct chronology. You can work it frontwards and backwards to convince ourselves, to strengthen our faith. Remember, Brother Russell used the term that the chronology and the time prophecy was like a key. And the stem of that key was your chronology. And then the fingers coming off that key would be like your various time prophecies. And you had to have the right stem in order for those time prophecies to work the lot, to gain the proper understanding. So you need the chronology and the time prophecies working together. When they work apart from each other, that should be our first red flag to say, well, wait a minute, what's out of sync? Am I not understanding these scriptures of what it's telling me to be the beginning event of a prophecy and the end event of the prophecy? Is that what I'm not understanding? Or is my chronology wrong? We've been blessed that we've been able to harmonize it all. By the Lord's grace, it's been presented, both the events and the chronology. Now, the next page on the handout sheet, after page 3, we'll call it page 4. As you see at the bottom, this is based on a Brother Edgar's chart from Great Pyramid Passages, and Brother Charles Rudiker sent us this page, and he's made his adjustments here. I think he's made his adjustments for the zero year. And we thought it was a very lovely chart, one you've been well familiar with. It's in the back of your Bible student manuals. This is just a little bigger so you can read it a little easier. Because you remember there was a whole list of charts in the back. This was one of them. But we thought it was just a beautiful way to see a confirmation of how the chronology works out. Wheels within wheels, as it were. You have God's seventh day of rest from the entering of sin down to the end of the millennium. Within that, you have a light portion of an evening of 3,500 days and a morning of 3,500 days. See, that seventh day, remember in Genesis that they began with an evening and was followed by the daylight. From darkness and light was the first day. Well, here you have it, God's rest day, the evening period of 3,500 years, a morning period of 3,500 years. And where does it end? Excuse me, where does it break in the middle? Before 26 B.C. And we think that this in the Eggers was... I'm sorry, did I misread that? I did. It's a pretty small print. 626 B.C. That's being the midst of the 7,000 years. I think the Edgar brothers have it at 625. But that was the point, was it not, where that last jubilee was observed as being in the midst of the point of the 7,000 years? Then you can work your antitypical cycle of 50 times 50 forward, and it brings you to 1874, and then the 1,000 year of the second Adam, or the last Adam. But you work the 2,500 years backwards from that 626, 625 B.C., and it brings you down to the 1,000-year day of Adam, fall, as it were. Then we see that there was, from Adam's fall, there was a 655 years until the end of the flood. Then you had 1,845 years time until that brought you back to 626 B.C. Well, likewise, we see that the antitype to that flood, as it were, is brought out by Peter. We have a 655-year period from the last jubilee observed unto Jesus' baptism in 29 A.D. And then that could be followed with a like 1845-year period that again brings you to the beginning of the last Adam's day. So all in all, to our mind, this is like a confirmation that that last jubilee being observed 626, 625 B.C. works in both directions to give us a confirmation that we had the right year for calculating the jubilee cycle, and it brings you to the right point. And it's just another one of the Lord's wheels within wheels of understanding for us. So, dear friends, we trust that there's some benefit, some profit to this, and we do hope that mainly, in it all, it might encourage us to take another look at our chronology and our prophecy with the point of being further established. Sometimes that's what controversy does, the thundering. It causes us to review and grow an appreciation of what the Lord has given us. Maybe we've let these things become a little lax because maybe we're afraid that there might be some differences amongst us. But we should be each confirmed in our own mind and established, and in a loving way, try to be an encouragement one to another, but to be able to present the issues so that it can be rightly understood by all the household of faith, and let the Lord's will be done in it all. Thank you.
Finished.
Thank you, Brother Wood, for that very
finished.
Clear and detailed investigation of chronology and prophecy. Well, you have it here, Jess, and you had the recent view last year, and we get the new one, or the old view, typical view this year. Very well presented.
It's single.
And I'm sure the Lord will stir up our clear minds to investigate these things.
Send me that to you, sir.
I'm very anxious to get back to a more detailed study of the Jubilees and some of the other time prophecies. So, and also, hopefully, we'll have some excellent discussion during our convention on this particular thing. I have a few questions to ask myself before the end of the convention. But we do, again, thank him for his great deal of effort on our part, really, for our education. Now, Brother Rick has asked that we close with hymn number 317. So we'll close with hymn 317. We'll rise on the last verse, and then we'll ask Brother Rick to close with prayer. 317.
should get one good return. There might be a time when I can make it, or you can make it. And if you want to, they bought that one. They bought it. They bought, I think they had $450 for it. It's real compact, just not like this. It hasn't got a
Marantz. Are you sure it's a Marantz, do you know? Does it have a monitor speaker? That's the part I don't like about it. See, now this has got it all built in, see. I know Ann Harris has got one of them little Marantz. All them fancy control. You got to be careful which buttons you push or don't push, too. Because she's walked away, you know, and her son Ross at the moment touched some. And all of a sudden she hasn't got it yet. Who needs a check for you? No, this... These units, yours too. Short thing.
No, I put on a little earlier.
Beloved Heavenly Father, we come on our lovely time. Thank you, dear Lord, that thou hast invited us into this covenant relationship with you, and that thou hast made it possible through the precious merits and sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus.
As you brought.
We do thank thee, Father, that thou hast allowed us to come together here this weekend, and that the brother has been able to provide this oasis for us. And we pray that the scriptural, spiritual considerations will strengthen our closeness to thee, strengthen our faith, and give us confidence of how thou.